So like many of people in my generation, I grew up watching Mr. Rogers, and when Davy was young, we used to sit her in front of Mr. Rogers as well. It's just the most peaceful show in the world. And watching it again in my early 30s, two things really connected with me, I think even more in my 30s than when I was three. Watching this show. Two things. The first thing is Johnny Costa. Do you know who Johnny Costa is? He's the piano player, the jazz piano player who does the music for Mr. Rogers. Johnny Costa, for 25 years, scored that show live with a jazz trio on set. Go back and watch An Introduction to Mr. Rogers. It is high-grade jazz music. It is really impressive. Johnny Costa, he's got albums on Spotify. Look him up. He's incredible. That's the best thing about Mr. Rogers. Second best thing about Mr. Rogers is that from time to time, Mr. Rogers would be doing something. So like imagine he's coloring and he'll turn and he'll say, "Do you ever wonder where crayons are made?" Or something like that. And it's like, come along, I have a film I want to show you. And he'd walk over to the back wall. He'd kind of reach behind and he'd grab this brick cassette and stick it behind the wall. And his picture frame would come to life, and it would take you to the factory of how crayons are made. He would do this for any number of things, not just crayons. But I went back this week and watched the crayon episode. And it held up, man. It was fascinating. Because you know that they have to be made. You just have no idea how they're made. And that's true for everything. We know that everything that we see, everything that we have was designed by someone, was made by someone. We just don't really know how most things are made. You know that the lenses in your glasses are made, but you don't know how they're made. The phones in your pockets, the shoes on your feet, all of these things at one point were non-existent, and then someone made them, and for the most part, we really couldn't tell you how. And so last week, Genesis 1:1, we looked at that one verse alone. And what we did there is we met God, and we were told that he preceded everything. He was there at the beginning, and he made everything, heavens and earth and everything in between. But we're not exactly told how he did that, right? And that's what we get right here in Genesis chapter 1:2 through 2:3. That's where we're going to look today. We're going to get to watch the Creator create in this passage. And I'd say it's not an exaggeration to say that this is one of the most important texts of the Bible, that we cannot understand God, we cannot understand ourselves, we cannot understand the world without it. So let's get in it. And I'll say we're going to do 2 weeks on these verses. The first week today, we're going to be focusing on everything besides humanity. And then next week, we're going to zero in on humanity. So that's where we're going. Let's start. Let's read Genesis 1:1-13, just to get us rolling. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You should be feeling the anticipation there. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit according on which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Let's pause there, because I just want to make sure we're seeing a few things. In the beginning, there was only God, no raw materials, just God, three in one, there himself, nothing to work with, and then out of nothing, he made everything. That's the Latin word ex nihilo, from nothing, out of nothing came everything. He did that with the words of his mouth. And we see this not only here, the New Testament talks about it too. The author of Hebrews reflects on it. This is Hebrews 11, verse 3, that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, first, there was nothing. Second, God spoke. Third, there was everything. And Psalm 33:9 says that for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. We just cannot miss how Genesis chapter 1 broadcasts God's absolute power and authority. With the word of his mouth, he merely speaks and matter obeys. The universe bursts into existence just because he said so. I mean, when was the last time you did that, right? That's the first thing we need to see here. Here's the second thing. The second thing is what exactly he created on days 1 through 3. If you look closely, what is he doing here? Well, we read at the beginning that everything was formless and void. But what we say in days 1 through 3 is that he gives form to what is formless. He took what was formless and shaped it. Day one, he speaks to the darkness and he divides it to form day and night. Day two, he speaks to the watery chaos and God divides it to form heavens and the earth. Day three, he speaks to the earthly waters and he divides it to form seas and land. To say this another way, on days 1 through 3, God is not only making, he's breaking creation into sections, into realms. God here, he's being the cosmic Marie Kondo, organizing the world, day, night, sky, plants, water, land. And like Marie Kondo, who wants you to look at everything in your house that you're organizing and ask yourself, does this spark joy in me? God looks at the things that he made and it sparks joy in him. It is good. Verse 4. It is good. Verse 10. It is good. Verse 12. If he formed what was formless, shaped what is shapeless, on days 1 through 3, then what is he going to do on days 4 through 6? Well, let's read on. Okay, join me in verse 14. This is my vest clicking. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The waters in the seas. And let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now's our part. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth,
and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pause again. Now, that's a lot. But on days 1 through 3, he formed what was formless. What is he doing on days 4 through 6? First 3 days, he's forming what is formless. Second set of 3 days, he is filling what is void. All right. Hebrew is bauhu. It's empty. He is giving shape to what is shapeless, and now he's filling what is empty. He's creating the buckets, now he's filling the buckets. Day 1, he forms the day and the night. Day 4, he fills the day with the sun. He fills the night with the moon and stars. Day 2, he formed the sky and the waters. Day 5, he filled the sky with birds. He filled the waters with fish. Day 3, he formed the land and the sea. Day 6, he fills the land with animals and livestock. And as we'll see next week, a lot more, us. But God brings everything from nothing. He takes that which is without form, forms it, take what is empty and fills it. And when he steps back to survey his handiwork, verse 31, he pronounces his judgment upon all of it. God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. Let me just finish by reading Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and then we will slow down. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, formed. And all the host of them filled. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You know, like I said at the beginning, I really believe this is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. We cannot understand God, we cannot understand the world, we cannot understand ourselves without it. And what I really want to do is I want to pull out 3 beautiful truths here and meditate on them together in a minute. If you're a note taker, maybe break up your notes into the remaining space into 3 sections. Because there's a lot of beauty here, a lot of beauty in this passage. And so because of that, I think it's unfortunate that this passage can sometimes be treated more like a battleground than a treasure trove. Something that we can argue about rather than something that we can delight in. Arguing over young earth, old earth, 6 days, 6 ages, long gaps, whatever it might be. And the thing is, like, these things matter. It matters. What this passage means. This is God's word, for Pete's sake. We want to know. Praise God that you want to know. Praise God that we see this is something worth debating. It's worth debating. It's worth discussing. But my worry is that if we spend all of our time dividing over this issue, it kind of prevents us from delighting in this issue. And so before I give you the 3 beautiful truths that I think we need to draw out of this passage today, I want to start just by giving you 3 principles that we need to keep in mind as we think about our various views of creation. And I want to say that these 3 principles, every Christian, no matter where you fall in the spectrum of views, needs to hold tightly to these 3 principles. If we're going to think about this in a way that honors the Maker and his word, we have to take these 3 principles seriously. And so here's the first principle that we need to keep in mind. Number 1, privilege the text. Privilege the text.
take the Bible, what the Bible says, seriously. We believe in the technical word is the verbal inspiration of Scripture. What that means is that every single word of Scripture is inspired, breathed out by God. Not just the general ideas, but the words of Scripture are inspired. And because of that, we care about the exact words of Scripture. We keep the words as the highest authority. And I want to say it's good for us to give science a voice at this table. We need to keep science in its proper place in this conversation. Science is about observation. Nobody was there to observe but the one who wrote this book. Science is not inerrant. God's word is without error, faultless, flawless. The best place to look when we're trying to interpret the text is at the text. So we need to interpret it carefully and take all the words seriously. Principle number one, privilege the text. Principle number two, remember you have a big God. If you're ever reading any text of Scripture and you think, yeah, God couldn't do that, you're wrong. Our God is limitless in power. God can do what he wants. If God wants to create the world with the breath of his mouth in 6 days, he can do that. We should have no hesitation to believe in the literal 6 days of creation when we're merely considering the ability of our God. Nothing would prevent him from doing that. I have nothing else to say about that. Principle number two, remember you have a big God. Principle number three, be humble. Because you weren't there. All right, be humble. If someone believes that the earth is old and the days are ages, that does not mean they have a low view of Scripture. It doesn't. There are reasons in the text of Scripture for someone to come to that conclusion. If someone believes that the earth is young, built and created in 6 days, that doesn't mean that they're closed-minded science haters. In fact, there is nothing stopping God from doing it in 6 literal days. And I haven't told you where I stand on this. I'm not trying to be coy about it. I'll put my cards on the table here because I wrestle with this. For me personally, I don't wrestle with this because of anything that has to do with the science side of this conversation. The thing that really makes me wrestle with the reading of Genesis 1:1 is actually because of what I read in the text. Because in the text, and I hope you didn't bring your rotten fruit this morning. In the text, we read a few things. We read there was evening and there was morning the first day. The text is inerrant. I will die on that hill. I will die on the hill that the text is inerrant. And right there it says, evening, morning, first day. The text says something else, though. The text also says there's no sun or moon until day 4, bringing evenings and mornings about. The text is inerrant. I will die on that hill, every word of it. And so I'm taking seriously the fact that it says morning and evening. I also want to take seriously the fact that there couldn't have been in the way that it's described here, at least. And besides, you keep reading. You come to Genesis 2:5, and 2:5 is just as inerrant as 2:4 and 2:3 and 2:2 and 2:1 and all the way back. It's all inerrant, every word of it, down to the letter. And when you get to Genesis 2:5, you get a lot more detail. All of a sudden, the author seems to back up, and God is planting gardens, and he's forming man out of the dust. And 2:22, he's forming woman out of a rib. And I read all that, if I'm just being completely honest with you, and I come away thinking, man, there's a lot of detail in the actual creation story that God didn't share with us in chapter 1. Apparently, he was doing far more than just boom, boom, booming his way through the 6 days of creation. And so I'm happy, totally happy getting together and talking about this more. But when I look at the account of creation in Scripture, I wrestle with it, not because of science, but because of the actual words that are in the text. So that brings me back to that principle number three again. Be humble. You weren't there. The words matter.
And that's why you need to read very carefully. And that's why we should also be generous and charitable and patient for people who have different views than us. Privilege the text. Remember, God is big. You have a big God. He can do it any way he wants. Be humble. You weren't there. But remember, God didn't give us this text to fight over, ultimately. It would be wrong for me not to address that he gave this to us, though, that we could mine it for the truth. And so for the rest of the time, I want to give ourselves to seeing three beautiful truths that are in the heart of this passage. Okay? The first one we touched on last week, and it's this: God alone is creator. Let me read this from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve them all. The idea that God alone is creator confronts our culture, right, saying God is God and you are not, just as much as it would have confronted the culture surrounding Israel when this was written. Israel's neighbors bowed down to wood and stone, but this passage is saying, hey, my God made your wood and stone. Israel's neighbors believe that gods were territorial. This passage is saying, hey, God made the whole earth, including your territory. Israel's neighbors believe that gods of the ancient world were gods over a specific people group. This passage is saying, well, God made your people group. This passage is aggressive. It challenges the ancient culture just as much as it challenges ours. So beautiful truth number one is simply this. It is showing us here, God is supreme. He alone made everything. He alone preserves everything from that Nehemiah 9 passage. And so if anyone or anything thinks they are supreme, the one who actually is, God himself, has every right to say, brother, get off my throne. Or to put it in the words of God, this is how he says it to Job. In Job 38, 1 through 9, he speaks to Job out of the whirlwind and he says, I'm sorry, Job, but who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Teach me, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were the bases sunk, and who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band? Job, you weren't there. Don't act like you were. You didn't do it. You're not supreme. And yet this supreme one is the one who was there. He's also the God who made little old us and then, in doing so, stamped his image on you and called you good. Invited you to share in his dominion. He's the God who draws near to his people, promising never to leave or forsake us. He's a God who sent his son to die for us. He's a God who sent his spirit to dwell in us. He's a God who hears our prayers and who uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes. He's a God who delights to hear us when we speak to him. He's a God who will gather us together to himself on the day when he returns. Our God is supreme, and yet he is a God who is near. Our God is so much bigger than you, and yet he's a God, and you are dear to him. He cares deeply about you. So, beautiful truth number one, God is supreme. God is supreme. Here's the second beautiful truth, is that this creator has authority. So think about Jesus. When we meet Jesus in John's gospel, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the same in the beginning. He was there at creation. It says this: all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus made everything. Everything was made through him.
And because he made the winds and the waves, Jesus has the authority in a storm-tossed boat to stand up and say to the winds and the wave, hey, pipe down. He has the authority to do that because he made those winds. He made those waves. The wind and the waves, they obeyed because they knew the voice of their master. They knew his authority. And I think that for us who are also created by this God, we have to ask, do we know his authority? Like, do we understand that just as much as those waves had to submit to the voice of their master, we too, when we toss and churn, have to submit to the voice of ours? Acts 17:25, he gives us life and breath and everything. And that means that he has the authority to demand, to direct, and to determine. Our life, our breath, our everything has no right, the potter over the clay, right? Beautiful truth number two is really just this. Rejoice, you are not your own. Rejoice, you are not your own. The one who made you is the one you belong to. And I get it, that idea is scary, because it's scary that anyone would have total authority over you. Because, after all, we're used to being around people, and we understand that people have a tendency to misuse power, to use it for their own good and not yours. But if God has showed us anything from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end of the Bible, it's that, number one, he is powerful, and number two, he uses his power for good. The idea that we are under the authority of a king can sound scary until we remember who this king is. The one who has authority over you and everything. He does not see you as the same as everything else that he made. That we of all creation are stamped with his image. And so, what is your relationship with this loving master? The creator deserves the submission of every person he's ever created. And so on the basis of God's creative work, we can say with Paul in Lystra, Acts 14, turn from your vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He made you. And as we said last week, so bow. He is worthy of your submission and of your worship. God alone is creator. The creator has authority. Here's the third thing, though. Our creator is also our recreator. And this is something that we talked about last week as well. Because the story of the Bible can be broken up into four sections: creation, fall, redemption, and recreation. And here, God created. It was good, 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 very good. And in a few weeks, Genesis 3, we're going to see the fall, that things are not so good anymore. Ever since, the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth, longing for the day when it would be set free from its bondage to corruption, Romans 8 tells us. But if we flip to the end of the story, what we find there in the book of Revelation is a new heaven and a new earth. It's described in Revelation 21. And the creator who made this earth is also the same recreator who promises he's going to restore it. But the beautiful thing, it says, we don't have to wait for that day to see the creator recreate. We don't have to wait until he recreates all things and to see that he is able to recreate what is broken. All we have to do is look around. This is what we read, 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, has trusted in Christ, he, she, young, old, black, white, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That is beautiful truth number three. If you are a human, God made you. More on that next week. And yes, you fell into sin by nature and by choice. You've chosen to be a rebel against
your God. More on that in 2 weeks. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death in your place, his victorious resurrection from the dead, then the one who created you, whose heart broke over you when you fell, who sent his son to redeem you from bondage, he will restore you, forgive you, and recreate you. So Christians, if this world doesn't feel like home, that makes sense. You're garden people. You came from paradise, you're going to paradise. It's where you're from, and one day you'll go home. This is true for you, and it's true for all who have turned to the Recreator in faith. And if you are not a Christian, if you've not yet accepted the message of Jesus' free grace and forgiveness, his love, I just want to tell you, man, I know we're all on a journey of trying to figure out who this God is and what it means to be in relationship with him. But the amazing thing is that we don't have to be on that journey. The Lord has made it so clear in his word. Every word of it points toward this truth. You do not deserve God's love, and yet he gives it to you. You cannot earn his love, and yet he gives it to you. You, like me and everyone else in this room, doesn't deserve it, and yet he's given it to you. Will you receive it by faith? If you turn to him and say, God, I can't be who you want me to be. I can't check every box. And yet I turn from my sin and trust in you by grace, by faith, put my faith in your grace. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's the hope that we have in this Creator and this Recreator. Let's pray to him now as we close. Heavenly Father, you made everything. And the amazing thing is you made it all perfect. And yeah, we'll see in a few weeks here that we're the ones who changed it. We're the ones who rebelled against your perfect world and your perfect ways. We're the one who brought sin in. And yet, Lord, in your grace, you did not give up on us. In your grace, you continue to pursue us even at the price of your own son. And God, we're amazed by that. We receive it by faith. But then also we live joyfully knowing that, man, just as we could do nothing to earn your love, we can do nothing to lose it. We can do nothing to change it. Thank you for your love, Lord. May we live all of our days in joyful celebration of the God who made and remade us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.